We want to read from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 26 this morning. Being a communion Sunday morning, we are leaving aside our studies in James for today. I want to read here Matthew's Gospel, chapter 26. It's the occasion when the Lord Jesus instituted the ordinance of the Lord's Supper, or communion, as we might know it as well. We're going to read from verse 17 of this chapter. Matthew chapter 26, verse 17. Now the first day of the feast of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus, saying unto him, Where wilt thou that we prepare for thee to eat the Passover? And he said, Go into the city to such a man, and say unto him, The Master saith, My time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at thy house with my disciples. And the disciples did as Jesus had appointed them, and they made ready the Passover. Now when the even was come, he sat down with the 12, and as they did eat, he said, Verily I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me. And they were exceeding sorrowful, and began every one of them to say unto him, Lord, is it I? And he answered and said, He that dippeth his hand with me in the dish, the same shall betray me. The Son of Man goeth, as it is written of him. But woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been good for that man if he had not been born. Then Judas, which betrayed him, answered and said, Master, is it I? And he said unto him, Thou hast said. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and blessed it, and brake it, and gave it to the disciples, and said, Take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup, and gave thanks, and gave it to them, saying, Drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. Amen. We'll end there at verse 30. And we know the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his holy word. If you would turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, it's this parallel portion to do with the institution of the Lord's Supper. We're going to bow in prayer first of all and ask the Lord for his help as we come to his word. Our Father, we do thank thee. We can say it's well with our souls. We praise thee, Lord. That's what brings us around this table today with gladness. We're able to say, it is well with my soul. Lord, we pray that as we come to thy word and meditate upon it in preparation for coming around this table, that, Lord, thou will be pleased to speak to our hearts and give us understanding in these things, matters that we may have read many times and thought upon on numerous occasions, yet, Lord, may there be freshness to thy word today. Oh, come, Lord, make our time in thy house a pleasant time, a special time, a time when our souls are fed, that we go away encouraged in the Lord. Oh, have mercy on us now. Grant help in the preaching. Give me words from thyself this day, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. A couple of months ago, we started to consider some communion themes around the subject of communion out of this portion, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, that we have turned up again now this morning. And there we started off by noticing that Paul sets the details of the communion within the context of it being an ordinance. Back in chapter 11, verse 2, he says, I praise you, brethren, that ye remember me in all things, and keep the ordinances as I delivered them unto you. There are certain ordinances that God has given. That word ordinance is tied in with the word deliver. It is something delivered unto us to observe, and the communion feast is something delivered unto us by the Lord. We have read there in Matthew chapter 26 this morning how the Savior instituted it on the night of the feast of Passover, when he was with his disciples in the upper room, and there, after having eaten the Passover, he then instituted this feast, the Lord's Supper, communion, that the New Testament church are to observe. And that is something that we are to come and do, and that is what we are engaged in this morning. I want us to continue on thinking about some communion themes. We looked at three last time, and I want to look at three more today with the Lord's help. Last time we thought about the need to remember, very obvious one. when you come to a communion feast, it's a time of remembrance. It's written on the front of the table here. It's carved into the wood and it's in the scriptures. This do in remembrance of me. We are to remember. We're prone to forgetting most of the time, but we're even more prone to forgetting spiritual things. It's part of fallen human nature that we forget, and that fallen human nature is specifically and particularly set against remembering spiritual truth. So it's important that we remember spiritual things, and the Lord has given us these aids to remember. He's condescended to our frailty, to the fact that we are fallen creatures. He remembers our frame. He knows that we're only dust. And because of that, he takes that into account, and therefore he gives us something that in a physical way we can come and we can remember his death and his sacrifice at the cross. Also, the last time we thought about showing forth Christ's death, 1 Corinthians 11, verse 26, you will find that phrase, "For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come." And that word "show," more often in the New Testament, is translated by the word "preach." And what we said then is that when we come to observe this table, we are publicly declaring something. It's as if we are preaching something. We're announcing something to others who observe us gathering in this fashion, and to the world in generally as well, that we have partaken of Christ. This is what brings us to this table. We're coming here and we're showing something. We're depending upon Christ for salvation and for the cleansing away of our sins. We are not basing any of our hopes upon ourselves, what we are or what we're doing in order to get to heaven. We acknowledge that we are sinners, bankrupt sinners, that we cannot get to heaven of ourselves, that we're only trusting in Jesus Christ and in him alone. And then also we looked at those words, "till he come," that are mentioned here in the communion detail. Verse 26, "For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death, he come." And there is that reminder that it is until he come, that we're looking for an even greater celebration, the marriage supper of the Lamb, when the redeemed of God will be gathered home and we will be with Christ. Well, today I want to take three more things here out of this portion. And we'll tie in Matthew 26 a little as well, but specifically out of 1 Corinthians 11 here, and I trust the Lord will bless them to us and nourish our own souls today as we consider them. I want you to think here as well about the symbolism of the communion feast, the symbolism of it. Because the bread and the wine are symbols, they are emblems, they are employed to represent certain things. Now, they ever remain emblems. We are not of those bodies that believe that somehow there is a mysterious presence here, or that there is some change that takes place in the bread and the wine. There is no blessing that we pronounce upon it in order to change its nature. It's bread, it's wine, and that's what it is, and it will ever remain that. And as we partake of it, that's what it is. They are still physical emblems, but there is a symbolism in these emblems. They represent something. And as we know, the broken bread reminds us of the Saviour's broken body, and the wine reminds us of his shed blood. Now, we are commanded to partake. And if you look there at 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 24, for example, you'll see where the words that Paul is setting this out in, when he had given thanks, he's telling us here, this is how the Lord Jesus did it. And we have read it in Matthew's account. But when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, "Take, eat." We are to take it, and we are to eat it. It's the same with the cup. We are to take it. Verse 25, "After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, 'This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it.'" He did it in the same manner. And having given thanks for the bread and giving thanks for the cup, then he presented it to the disciples, and Paul is here reminding us of that point, and he said to them, "Now take it. You're to take it." So there is the act of giving, there is the act of taking or receiving that is here, and again, that represents something. That represents the fact that we have taken Christ and we have received Christ. Because in order to be saved, as you know, we have to receive Christ. It is not enough just to know about him. It is not a matter of saying, well, I know Jesus Christ is the Son of God, or I know that Jesus Christ is the Savior. We can say that with our words, but we need to receive Him. We need to take Him as our own Savior. And in the act of the communion, in taking the bread and taking the cup, we're acknowledging that. It's more than just a knowledge of Jesus Christ that we have, that's in our head and in our mind and in our understanding, that we can say, oh, I understand something about the gospel. I know this about the gospel, or that particular detail about the gospel. We are taking and receiving, and that's indicative of something. Do you remember what the Lord Jesus said in John's Gospel, chapter 1 and verse 12? But as many as received Him, to them give He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. It's as many as received Him. You see, there is that act of receiving. That's what it is to believe. It is taking God at His word and receiving Christ as our Savior. Sometimes when the gospel is preached, we might even put it in that language, that you need to receive Christ as your Savior. Well, using that terminology is important, because that's what the Scripture here sets it out as. And it's just the same way as taking the emblems when they're served to us, is that we receive them, we take them. And so it is with the matter of salvation. We must receive Christ. We must take of Him and trust in Him as the one who is our surety, who has stood for us in our room and in our place and has suffered the wrath of God for our sins. We must receive. But also when we think about the symbolism here, this eating and drinking, it implies feeding upon Christ. Let's go a stage further. Not only are we receiving Christ as Savior, because that's not where it stops. Because we could do it just once and say, well, it's like baptism. That symbolizes our union with Christ, and it doesn't need to be repeated. Why do we have to repeat the Lord's table? As we know, we only believe in being baptized once. That's within our confession of faith, because it symbolizes union with Christ, and that only happens once. So that's why baptism is never repeated. But why do we come to the Lord's table again and again? Why is it here, although it is not specifically said how often you come, but there in verse 26, it does refer to doing it often. It says, for as often as ye eat this bread. It doesn't tell you how often you ought to do it, but it is something that you ought to do often. So why do we come again and again and again to the Lord's table? Why do we not just have a one-off feast for a communion service for somebody who's saved and say, well, it's like baptism. You've been baptized once and now you've come to the Lord's table once, and that's as often as you need to come. Because there's also here represented a feeding on Christ, a continual feeding on Christ, a nourishing of our souls from day to day. Yes, we are those who have received Christ for salvation, but that's only the beginning of a Christian's life. That's like the newborn babe, as it is described there by Peter in 1 Peter 2. We need to grow then as a Christian. We need to develop as a Christian. We need to go on to adolescence and on to adulthood as a Christian. Go on to spiritual maturity. How does that come about? Well, that comes about by feeding on Christ. And that's represented here as well in these emblems and the symbolism that is here before us. As we know, the broken bread represents His broken body. The cup reminds us of His poured out blood. But turn over to Psalm 104 for a moment. And I want you to look at a key verse here with regards to continually coming, for as often as you come. Why do we come again and again? Well, let's look at a verse here, Psalm 104, and it is verse 15. This psalm has to do with God's mercy and His providence to the physical world and giving growth in times of harvest. It's a great harvest psalm, but there's a wonderful statement here, or a number of statements in verse 15. We're really breaking into the middle of a sentence. The sentence begins back there at the previous verse. He causes the grass to grow for cattle, herb for the service of man, that he may bring forth food out of the earth. And then look at verse 15. And wine that maketh glad the heart of man, and oil to make his face to shine, and bread which strengtheneth man's heart. Now take those two statements, one at the beginning and one at the end of that verse. Wine that maketh glad the heart of man, and bread which strengtheneth man's heart. Now take those two statements and bring them over to the communion season. Why do we come again and again? Why do we come often, as we do it on a monthly basis, and partake of these things? It's because there's spiritual benefit. There's spiritual strengthening here. Feeding on Christ, as He's represented in the bread, the broken bread, strengthens our hearts. There, to use that terminology out of Psalm 104, verse 15, it strengtheneth us. It strengthens us. It puts in spiritual strength into us. Just the same way as eating bread will strengthen somebody in the physical sense. Bread is looked upon as the staple of life. And it's the thought there is of it bringing physical strength and physical nourishment to the person who's going to eat it. Well, in the spiritual strength, the spiritual sense as well, we are strengthened when we feed on Christ. When we come to this table and partake of these emblems, we are strengthened. There is no point lamenting our weakness if we do not use the means that God has ordained for our strengthening. It is no point complaining or lamenting that we're battling against sin and there are times the devil overcomes us if we do not come to the means that God has given for our strengthening. The Lord has commanded it is through this means, not only through this means, but also through His Word and through the prayer. They are means of grace as well. But these are the means that God has ordained for our strengthening. And if we are going to be strengthened, this is how it's going to happen. It's no point somebody complaining of physical weakness and never eat. Well, the reason for physical weakness would be obvious. Somebody's not eating. It's not surprising then that they're physically weak if they're not taking any nourishment at all into their body. There's only going to be one outcome. They're going to become weaker. And it's the same in the spiritual sense. If we do not feed our souls by the way and means that God has ordained, then it's no surprise we end up weak. And we don't have the spiritual strength. And then we're overcome by temptation, overcome by the devil. We battle against this or that or the other. The Lord has ordained that by these things we are strengthened. But then also, in Psalm 104, verse 15 here, it says, wine that maketh glad the heart of man. There is joy in coming around us. There's gladness. The sorrow is Christ. The joy is ours. The agony was His. But for us who are His people, there is joy in remembering what He has done for us. For He has stepped into our place and took our room instead and suffered what we ought to have suffered. And therefore we come and it gladdens our heart when we remember Him and what He... When we remember, it's well with our souls today because of what is represented here, the broken body and the shed blood of our Saviour. That makes our hearts glad. It's like those three disciples up on the Mount of Transfiguration who when it had come to a close, wanted to stay. Peter says, Lord, let's put up three tents here and stay. This is such a wonderful place to be. Their hearts were so glad. Now, they couldn't do that. They had to go back down to face the world. But Peter wanted to stay there. His heart was so blessed. And he writes about it in his epistle of what happened that day. And he had never forgotten it. That day when he seen something of the glory of Christ. He never wanted to leave that place. Because it brought so much joy and gladness to his soul. And it's the same with a communion season. We can't spend all the time around a communion table. We have to, in a sense, come back down from the mountaintop and go out to face the world. And we have to go back out to the world, face the world tomorrow and go back to employment or whatever other duties that may come to our hand. We have to go back out to face the world. But we can do it having had our souls caused to rejoice and having joy been poured into them because we've remembered the Lord in His own appointed way. When Israel were going through the wilderness, they were fed on manna and they were given water out of the rock to nourish them. And that was to sustain them. Christ was that rock, we are told. And the manna represents Christ as well. And through the wilderness journey, they were to be sustained by the manna and by the water out of the rock, both which represents Jesus Christ. Sadly, among them, there was a hankering for the things of Egypt. They got to the place where they despised the manna, and they wanted to go back to the things of Egypt, the leeks and the onions and the garlics, all those things that leave a bad taste in the mouth. Go back to those things, rather than feeding on that which God gave them. And may we not be like Israel, who want to eat the leeks and the onions and the garlics of the world, but rather we want to feed on Christ. We want to feed on Christ. But also when we think about the symbolism here, it indicates something about the sharing nature of this feast. You see, this is not a solitary feast. We are not here to sit alone. It's not something that you do on your own. It's something that we do as a congregation. It is something that we do as a company of believers. We come together as the family of God on earth. We are to partake of it as brethren and as sisters in Christ. If you go back there to 1 Corinthians 10 and this previous chapter, this time chapter 10, look at verse 16 and 17 of that chapter. 1 Corinthians 10 verse 16.
The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, being many, are one bread and one body. For we are all partakers of that one bread. You see, the name communion comes from the fact that we do it together. That this is something we come together to do. That is not done as an individual thing. On our own, we sit on our own and just partake of these things on our own, and there's nobody else there, and it's all just to do with ourselves. The very name communion implies that we are coming together. There is a reason to do it together. There's a reason to do it in the house of God. There is a reason to do it collectively. Because God has ordained that that is the case, because we are bearing witness to the fact that it is the body of believers that are coming together. We are the family of God on earth. Not only, there's others who are believers around about us as well, but we are part of that family of God on earth. And we come together openly and publicly to partake of these things and to indicate that we are indeed those who are brethren and sisters in Christ Jesus. We have partaken of the one Saviour. So the very term communion implies a coming together, a communing of the saints, a coming together of believers, and a doing it in an open public fashion. So we do not do it as a solid release. We do it as brethren and sisters. But we need to move on. The second theme I want us to think here a little bit about today is the preparation that is required to partake. Because when we come to 1 Corinthians 11, Paul does emphasize this very much, that there can be unworthy eating and drinking of this bread and from this cup. So much so that in verse 27 there, he says, "Whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord." That's how serious a matter he makes it. He says that if there is unworthy partaking of these things, then it goes as far as to be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. Now surely that ought to highlight the fact there is preparation that is needed to come to this table. There must be that examination of ourselves, verse 28. Let a man examine himself, and so let him eat that bread and drink that cup. It's been pointed out in the past, it's not an examination that keeps you away from the table of the Lord. It's an examination that brings you to the table. There are some, particularly in Reformed circles, there are some people who say, "Oh, I could never come to the Lord's table," and they stay away. Particularly in those, you have to come up to the front in order to partake. And within our congregation and within our practice, as you know, the elders will serve you where you sit in the pew. But there are other churches, and it's not like that, in that you have to come up, and they'll do it over a period of time where they'll set up tables and people will come forward and sit at the table. Now, there's nothing wrong with coming forward and sitting at the table. But the point I'm particularly addressing here is where people think, "Oh, I have to examine myself," and then they never come. They never rise up and come, or they never stay for communion and partake of communion. That is not what the Scripture is commanding. Yes, there is an examination, but it is an examination that brings us to partake of these things, not that it keeps us away from partaking of these things. We are to prepare, and we are to examine, and we're to search our hearts, and we're to put out sin, but we are to come to the table. We're not to say, "Oh, it can't come, because there's something I'm not going to deal with in my heart or life. There's something I'm not going to put beneath the blood. There's something I'm not going to confess. I'm going to hold on to it. I'm going to stay away because of this one thing that I'm not going to give up in my life." That is not what the Lord is here countenancing at all. It is an examination that brings us to the table, that brings us to partake. And yes, we must prepare. And yes, we must examine our own hearts. But we must be those who do come and who do partake of that which the Lord has commanded. Because it is not the ordinance of a church. While it is given to the church to oversee it and to safeguard it, that is certainly the case. The Lord has authority in His church. He has ordained offices in His church. And He has ordained them for certain reasons and certain purposes. And while there is the duty of the oversight to guard the table of the Lord, it is not a table of a church. It is the table of the Lord. And it is the Lord who exhorts His people to come and to remember Him in this particular way. If you look here at this portion, 1 Corinthians 11, you'll know that there were those in Corinth who were stricken with bodily infirmities and disease, and some of them had even been taken home because of disorder at the Lord's table. 1 Corinthians 11, there, verse 30, "For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep.
And the sleep there is the sleep of death. For this cause, Paul says, and he's tying it in with the previous verse, eating and drinking unworthily, eating and drinking damnation to themselves. There was such disorder at the Lord's table. That's why Paul is writing this here in the letter to Corinth. He seeks to right some of these disorders that there were in the church at Corinth. And one of them was the issue about the Lord's table. It had fallen into such abuse that Paul here has to correct some of these things and put them right. And he says, the Lord has already judged in this matter. And there's some of you who are sick. And there's some of you who have even been taken home early because of the disorders at the Lord's table. And it is something that is serious. You see, we eat and drink unworthily when we eat and drink as unworthy persons. And the first of all, that has to apply to unsaved coming to the Lord's table. The unsaved cannot come to this table. They are forbidden by the Lord to come. It is not a church that forbids somebody who is not saved to come to the Lord's table. It is the Lord who says you cannot come because you have not received Christ as your Savior. Therefore, you cannot come. Why would you want to come? And yet there are plenty of people who across the land today, and that's what they're doing. They're coming and taking communion. But they've never received Christ as their Savior. They have no intentions of receiving Christ as their Savior. They don't even want to hear that they need to be saved. But they'll take communion. And that's a contradiction in terms. Because as we've been noticing, coming to this table acknowledges that we're sinners and acknowledges that we need Christ as our Savior and testifies we have received Christ as our Savior. So we start off by saying unworthy drinking refers to unworthy persons coming. Those who have no right to come. But also applies to eating and drinking in an unworthy manner. You see, this is done when people come out of a wrong motive and in an irreverent fashion. There has to be a partaking of this ordinance in a right motive and for a right reason. There has to be an awareness of the nature and use of design of this ordinance. There has to be an esteeming of Christ. And we'll say a little more about that in a moment. But we must come with preparation. That's why it is exercised here in this particular portion. And the problem with the Corinthians, you see, is that they were guilty of irreverence. Look what it says here in some of these verses. Chapter 11, 1 Corinthians 11, go back to verse 20. It says, when you come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating every one taketh before other his own supper, and one is hungry and another is drunken. What? Have ye not houses to eat and to drink in? Or despise ye the church of God, and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. So here was the particular disorder, you see, that was in the church at Corinth. There was a complete lack of reverence and respect for the Lord's table and the manner in which they were to come to it. And that's why Paul, in this portion here, goes on to say about eating and drinking unworthily. It's because they were coming with no preparation at all in a most irreverent fashion. So when it's eating and drinking unworthily, when it's done by unworthy persons, when it's done with unworthy motives or unworthy manner, and also when it is done with an unworthy purpose, when it's done to gain an advantage, or to be seen of men, or to be thought to be religious, or devotional, or any other reason other than we're coming because we love Jesus. It's the only reason that ought to bring us to the Lord's table. We love Jesus, and we want to feed on him. We want our souls to be made glad today. And if we come for any other reason, then we're eating and drinking unworthily. The focus has to be Jesus Christ. And that brings us on quickly here to this final theme I want you to consider, and that is discerning the Lord's body. And you'll find that there in verse 29 of this portion. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. So this is seen to be the opposite here of this. There is this unworthy eating and drinking because they're not discerning the Lord's body. Well, what does it mean then to discern the Lord's body? That's what I want to finish off on this morning. Well, that word discern, let's start off by defining that word. It means to make a distinction. It comes from the verb to judge. So in discerning the Lord's body, we're coming making a distinction. We're going to use our judging powers. We're going to use our rational minds that God has given to us and our thinking processes. And we're going to make a distinction in certain things when we come. The Lord always expects the Christian to use their understanding. The Bible tells us he has given us a sound mind. That's what makes us different to the brute beast in the field. God has given us a rational mind. And we use our rational mind in every other part of life. Whatever it is you've been doing this past week or whatever the plans are for this incoming week, you're going to use your rational mind. Well, when we come to the house of God on the Sabbath day, we don't park our rational minds out in the car park and come in and somehow just empty ourselves of of all thinking process. The Lord wants his people to think. He expects them to reason. That's how we fellowship with him. God is a rational God. He has created us in his likeness. We have a rational mind. We are to reason. We are to understand. God reasons with us. When you think of that great text in Isaiah 1 and 18, "Come now, all ye, let us reason together," saith the Lord. God reasons with us in order to bring us unto himself in salvation. Well, he expects us to use that reasoning power, and he expects us to discern something when we come into his house and we come to the Lord's table. And this word here is this idea of making a distinction. Well, what are we to make a distinction in? Well, first of all, we are to discern or to distinguish between the Lord's Supper and our ordinary meal. This is a spiritual feast, not a physical. We eat a little bread and we drink a little from the cup. And doing that, we are to distinguish the fact this is not a physical feast. If we want to satisfy our physical hunger or physical thirst, we go somewhere else. That's what Paul was telling the Corinthians. You go somewhere else, you do it at home, if that's what you want. Because when we come to the Lord's table, we do not come thinking about the physical. We come thinking about the spiritual. We are to discern that. We are to distinguish that in our minds. As we gather around the table, we are to realize, I'm not coming here to satisfy the physical body. Because we're only going to eat a little bread, and that'll never satisfy the physical body, because that's not what it's about. And we're only going to drink a little from the cup, because that's not what it's about. Quenching the thirst of the physical man. It is a spiritual feast. We're here to feed on Christ, spiritual. As we partake of these emblems, we are to consider Christ and particular aspects of what he has done for us. It is a spiritual feast. And again, that was a particular problem in Corinth. And if you look there, 1 Corinthians 11, verse 34, it says, "If any man hunger, let him eat at home, that ye come not together unto condemnation, and the rest will I set in order when I come." If you're hungry, eat at home, he says. Because that's not what coming to the Lord's table is. And here is something that we need to discern. That this is not a physical feast. This is not about the physical at all. This is about our souls. This is about the spiritual man. It's about strengthening the spiritual. It is about stirring the spiritual. It is about having peace with in our hearts and joy in our souls. It's all about the spiritual. And when we come together, the physical is to fade into the background. And the spiritual is to be to the fore. It's more important than anything. As we know, man shall not live by bread alone. There's more than just physical. There's more to us than just the physical. We are spiritual creatures. And we need to give heed to spiritual creatures. Also in discerning the Lord's body and coming to this, we need to understand this is more important than anything. More important than anything. Feeding the spiritual. That's more important than feeding the physical. And why there is a place for physical food and physical nourishment, it's a secondary place compared to feeding the spiritual. We are to discern that when we come to this table of remembrance. And may the Lord help us to discern. You see, we must always guard, and I say this to myself, we must always guard against this just becoming a ritual. It's Communion Sunday, so we come to the Lord's table. And we know the form. We're not going to change it just for the sake of changing it. But we know the form. We know what's going to happen. We know how the communion service is going to proceed. And there is that danger with us, Christian. And I say, I address it to myself as much as to you. There is that danger that it just becomes a ritual. It's Communion Sunday. This is what happens. Oh, we'll eat the bread and we'll take the cup when it's given to us. But is our mind ever engaged in it? In the time that we spend here, have we ever sought to discern the Lord's body? And as we are engaged in these things, we have actively sought to repress the flesh and the carnal nature. As we've gathered around this table, have we actively sought to repress our old nature and the physical part of it, and said, I'm here to do spiritual work as I take of this or take of these emblems? You see, that's what it is to discern the Lord's body. We need his grace. We need his help. It's a time when we need his help. It's a time when the devil will be busy. And let us drift through the moments that we spend around his table and it's over and gone. We need to be those who discern the Lord. We need to make that distinction in our own hearts and minds. And then come and partake and know the blessing of doing. And may we be enabled today to focus on the Saviour and dwell upon him. And seek to exclude other things that would intrude into our minds and into our thoughts. We better conclude. I trust the Lord will bless his word. I trust there's profit in these things that we're considering. We'll maybe come back another time. There's some other themes here I would like to think upon as well, and maybe some other time we'll return again to this portion in this way. Let's bow together in prayer.